Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Well, what a morning. Something a little bit different this morning. Hey, thanks, band. You can, find yourself relaxed out back or something after that. Man, wow. You know, sometimes I step into church and think I'm going to do one thing, and then God says do something completely different, and I get really nervous. But this morning, there is something about this morning's service that has just taken me off guard, but it's connected to today's message as well, which is really, really powerful when we just sort of seek after the heart of God and we allow him to move in our lives. This week for myself, if you don't know me, my name is Pastor Az, and if you're here for the first time, just want to say welcome. This week for me has been an interesting week. I've been traveling all over regional New South Wales in the hot, hot heat of New South Wales, and got back in on Thursday. But about Wednesday, was chatting with Beck about this week's message, and we really, Beck was going to do this message, and then it was kind of just this shift in that as well. And I've been spending some time with God and really feel that today, I hope, is significant for each and every person in our church in the sense that you leave different. Like you leave different with an expectation in your heart and a new freshness in your soul and your spirit, wanting to pray, wanting to pray. And if you've just joined us, we've done the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at our mission statement as Beacon Church. We went through guiding people home the first week, and then last week we looked at spirit and truth. We worship God in spirit and truth. Were you here last week? You were here? And so our second value I actually have a chance to speak on today is actually on prayer. And one of the values we want to be as Beacon Church, one of the things we want to be known as a church, we pray with faith-filled expectation. We pray with faith-filled expectation. We don't just pray out of religious duty. We pray with faith-filled expectation. And I'm going to pray right now that God speaks to you today. And I'm talking about he stirs something, a fire within your heart, your soul, your mind that says, I need to talk to God. I need to talk to God because he wants to move through me in the city of the Redlands, yeah? So God, right now, I just pray for this message. I pray that God, there will be a stirring within our hearts that wants to seek after you. God, that if we've been people that have been followers of you and our prayer life is laid dormant, I pray it comes to life. And just like Bronny prayed before, wake up, O sleeper. God, I pray that we would wake up and realize that the prayers that we pray are powerful. They can make a difference in this city. They can make a difference in the lives of our family. They can shift and move things that could never be shifted or moved before. And I pray that today we will walk out of here fired up to want to know more about prayer and know you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to get straight in. When it comes to prayer for me, I know that over the years, prayer has been clunky in my life. Anyone feel prayer can be clunky? You know, have you ever been to someone's house and everyone goes, you're the Christian. Do you want to say grace? And you hold hands, oh Lord, you know, like there's this, you know, it's like prayer can be super clunky. And I think in our world, if you watch movies, depiction of prayer is always really weird. I don't know if you've ever watched National Lampoon's at Christmas, where the grandma says, you know, the blessing. And she goes, I pledge allegiance to the flag. And so, you know, she says that. And then, I don't know, Talladega Nights. Have you ever seen Talladega Nights? The family sitting around Ricky Bobby's like, I pray. He's like, dear 8 pounds, 6 ounce, newborn infant Jesus. You know, it's like, I like to think of my baby Jesus, you know, like I like to think of him as a baby. I like to think of him as, you got superpowers. You know what I'm talking about, right? Anyway, so prayer can be super clunky. People find prayer to be really hard, but it shouldn't be that way. You know, as followers of Jesus, we should be open to having a conversation with a living God. Prayer is not just, you know, throwing something into the universe. It's actually talking to a living God that hears you, that wants to respond, and actually wants to work on your behalf. And I just want us to know today that prayer is the thing that will activate your faith. And you know what? Right now, I want to say that, you know, in the scripture, there's so much about prayer. And I want to read some of my favorite passages of scripture. Kate's got to hold on for dear life with scriptures today because we're going to read half the Bible in half an hour. But Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it. And it'll be yours. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And my favorite passage of scripture on prayer, and this is where we're going to go today. My gosh, I just want you to capture this. James 5:13-16, it says this, if anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Just so you know, at Beacon Church, we have elders here that will anoint you if you need healing. We have a prayer team at the end of every service that wants to pray for you. It says this, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. I love that end there. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You might have heard a bit more in religious words. You know, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I love availeth, you know, like you sound more spiritual. You said the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, Luke, okay? And, you know, growing up in church, I mean, you know, I've heard this passage all the time. And I think that when we hear that, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, we think that's like the mic drop moment of the scripture. And we walk away and go, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Thank you very much, right? It's this sort of end of this passage of scripture. But the truth is, that's actually not where it ends. There's so much more to this passage of scripture. This is actually the beginning of a story that the author of James is trying to get our attention for. And it actually continues after it says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Therefore, it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we were. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from their error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. The author of James is actually drawing attention to a story found in 1 Kings 17. That's where we're going to go today. You know what I love about the Holy Spirit? Last week we talked about spirit and truth, how the Holy Spirit will remind you of the scriptures that you've read and also teach you. And as I took on board the idea of doing this preach this week, I went, God, what is it you want to speak? The first thing that dropped into my spirit was this story found in 1 Kings 17. And I went, that is the word that God wants to bring. And the second thing that dropped in my spirit was the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I had no idea they were connected. And so I went, okay, God, speak to me. Teach me about your word and teach me about the power of prayer in a new way that I have not seen before. So we're going to go to 1 Kings 17. I want to set up the story that Israel has been split into Judah and Israel. They've got multiple kings. In fact, I used to have a kid's Bible when I was little that was given to me, a kid's study Bible. And when you went through the book of Kings, every chapter would go, and this king was evil, and he did evil in the sight of, and there was like one king that was good, you know? And I'll be like, he's even more evil. He's even more evil. And what we're going to pick up on is in 1 Kings 17, the story of the evil kings that get to the final point of just no return. And this is where we go to. The story of the kings that leads up to this moment, we actually look at king named, there's a guy named Elah. He reigned for 2 years, and then he got drunk, and while he was drunk, the officials killed him in his house. Then there was a king named Omri. He lasted 12 years. He was an evil leader. It says that God despised him as a leader because he did evil in the land. He dies, and then a guy named King Zimri comes along. He only reigns 7 days, comes under attack, and cowardly sets fire to his own kingdom and dies in the fire. Then he's followed by a king named Tibni. He reigns for a few years, but he has an arch rival named Omri. And Omri's men finally find a way to take him out, kill him. Omri steps up. He's an absolute shocker, gets taken out. And then it gets passed on to the next king, who's the worst of them all. And this is where we're going to pick up the story. Everyone's like, I love a bad guy. It says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. Not, that's not Azza, okay? Don't get caught up. Ahab, son of Omri, became the king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that would be built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. Israel is a mess, and this guy loves it. He's decided, I'm going to do whatever I want, and he decides that this doesn't even matter in his mind. He's like, I'm just doing what I want. And it's so interesting that Ahab, in this moment, aligns himself with a God that is detestable, the gods of Baal. He actually marries a woman that's like a witch and decides, I'm going to take on your gods. He gets in alignment with the wrong people. And as a result, Israel is punished because of his decisions. You know, just a side note, can I just say, when it comes to our council elections, can you just use wisdom? Who you vote for? Because who we align ourselves with will impact our city. And who our people we put in power, what they believe and what they're aligning with will impact our city. We want this city to be blessed. And I'm going to tell you now, use wisdom. If you don't know who you want to vote for, man, I'll tell you, I'm not going to talk about it from stage, but I'm just like, I'm like Beck. I'm like, we want the city blessed. Let's use wisdom. It says this in 1 Kings 17, 1 to 4, that directly after he's teamed up with Jezebel, he's now worshipping Baal. He's doing the complete opposite of God's heart for this nation. It says, now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishba in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. Now, if you don't know the story, I actually want you to go read your Bible this week. I always say it, but I hope you do it. The story goes that Elijah literally says to Ahab, no rain until I say, and then God says, take off. And he disappears for 3.5 years and there's no rain. In fact, in this period of time, he goes to this brook until the drought gets so bad, there's no water at the brook. And there's a story where he finds a widow who's making her final meal with her son who is going to die. And Elijah says, make me some bread. And she's like, I'm going to die, sir. And he says, make me some bread. Make some bread for him, and her oil and her flour never runs out in this period of time. Amazing miracle in itself. But this happens between the time of the next encounter with Ahab. After 3.5 years, by the way, Jezebel, his wife, is on the hunt for all the prophets of God. She's out there killing prophets, making sure that there's no prophets of God left. And she's having her way. She's out there worshiping Baal. She's killing the prophets of God. Elijah's in hiding. He's got there's a bounty on his head. If you find Elijah, bring him in, because we know he's the reason that we're in this situation. We get to 1 Kings 18. It says this, after a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Once again, I'm going to fast track this chapter of scripture. There's a whole bunch of stuff going on before he gets to Ahab. We get to verse 16 and it says this, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Elijah's response, I've not made trouble for Israel, Elijah said, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets of Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. We talked this thing about earlier. He has no rival. He has no equal. You can't be 1 foot in, 1 foot out. We'll worship Baal. We'll worship God. You can have it all. Elijah's calling out the fact you need to make a decision, a line in the sand today, who you're going to worship. He goes, bring your prophets to Mount Carmel. This is one of the greatest stories in the Bible, in my opinion. I love it. It's the greatest face-off of all time. One prophet versus 850. One man, one mountain, 850 rivals. And Elijah arrives here and he makes a statement. By the way, I love his faith, okay? All of his mates are being killed off, all the other prophets. And he decides to stand in the midst of 850 of his enemies confidently. And he says, meet me there. And he does this deal with them. He says, look, we're going to see who's God. If you don't know the story, he says, you're going to get two bulls. One bull for your gods, one bull for mine. We're going to cut these bulls up. We're going to put them on two altars. And whoever calls fire down from heaven, we will know that that is the real God. And so the prophets of Baal, he goes, you go first. And they're like, fine. And so they start early in the morning and they start chanting and praying. By midday, nothing's happening. So they start cutting themselves. Very occultic. I mean, this is crazy stuff. They're bleeding out on the altar. This is what they do. They're crying out. And I love, it says in the Bible, Elijah literally taunts them. Is your God asleep? Like, just bleeding out. Are you okay? You look faint, right? But this is what Elijah does. He has such confidence. He has such confidence. As I said in 1 Kings 18:24, he says this, you know, then you call on the name of your God and I'll call on the name of my God. The God who answers by fire, he is God. You've got to go and read this story. After an entire day where the Baals, the prophets of Baal, they have no response, no result, Elijah decides to taunt these guys. He says, okay, go and get some water, please, and pour it over my sacrifice. And they're probably thinking, are you kidding me? We're in a drought. Water's scarce. Like, and he goes, go and put it on my sacrifice. So they do. They make a trench around this sacrifice and this bull. And he goes, do it again. Do it again. Until the thing is dripping. And in verse 36, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that these people will know you, Lord our God, and that that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the soil and also licked up the water in the trench. There's nothing left. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Powerful moment. But it continues. It says, then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went off and ate and drank, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down into the ground and put his face between his knees. Go and look towards the sea, he told his servant, and he went up and looked. There's nothing, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. What a great story! God wins. He comes through for Elijah. But I want to actually unpack this amazing story because remember the prayers of Elijah. Understand in the book of James, it says, Elijah, a human being, even as we are. I think sometimes we put the stories of Elijah and the other Bible you know, tales of David and, you know, like we get these heroes and we go, there's some superhero that did something supernatural, something so beyond something that I could do in my own life. And right here in James, Elijah, a human being, even as we are. Elijah, a human being, just as you are. He stops rain for 3 years. He goes head to head with false gods. He has absolute assurance that the Spirit of God will hear his prayers. He calls down fire from heaven. He eradicates evil from the land. Then he prays for rain, and just like that, the storm hits. Talk about unwavering prayer. Who wants that kind of faith? No, seriously. Like, I want it! Because if I know God's going to hear my prayer, it shifts and changes everything in my life. But if I'm someone who's like, oh, I don't think it could happen to me, Elijah, a human being, just like you and I, had prayer like this, unwavering prayer. You know, at Beacon, we want to be people that pray and believe that God is going to move. We don't want to be a church, oh, I'm going to go get prayer, it's not going to work, and then I'm going to go to the Cairo. You know what I mean? Like this. And that's all great. God can use medicine. But I'm just saying, like, we want to walk into a place like this and go, when I get prayer, I'm expectant that it's not going to be the same as I came in. That God is going to start moving on my behalf because the prayer of a righteous man avails much. I want to talk about a couple of things in this scripture. First and foremost, I want us to understand the thing about Elijah, even though he was just a man like you and I, he was all in for God. He was all in for God. And because he was all in for God, he was considered righteous. He was in right standing with God. Because he was in right standing, there was nothing separating him between God and him. His prayers were powerful and effective. Powerful and effective. The reality is that prayer is effective when we're first obedient to the things of God. I think some of us, we think, oh, I think prayer is like a magic word, like abracadabra in the name of Jesus. There's so much more to it. Remember before Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, I talked about it last week. Before he sent the Holy Spirit, he actually said, if you love me, this is in John 14, 15 to 17, keep my commands. And then, because you keep my commands, I'm going to send the Spirit of God, an advocate to help you and be with you forever. Understand, it's the Holy Spirit that is activated when we pray. He is called into a position of moving. But there's something that we miss quite often that obedience plays into that. Elijah's heart in this time was to bring Ahab back to God. He had a heart for Ahab. He's like, man, the king, he's lost his way. I want to bring him back. Elijah had this heart posture. He's like, you need to turn back. Now, what's so interesting about Ahab at that time, he aligned himself with Baal. Now, why is this so significant to what Elijah prayed? If you don't know, Baal was the god of rain and fertility and dew. He was also the god of storms. And so if you can think of it like this, here's a king. He's in charge of Israel. He knows that God can move on his behalf. But then a woman comes in and says, hey, you should team up with my gods. We're all about, for like this Baal, if you worship Baal, you're going to have rain. Guess what? In Israel, rain is blessing. It's seen as blessing. So she's tempting him. She's saying, hey, if you want blessing on Israel as a king, worship Baal because he's the head of the rain. Also, he's the head of fertility and life. Your crops are going to work. Your beasts of the field, they're going to have, you're going to have massive herds. Things are going to go well for you if you worship Baal. And Ahab decides, I'm going to align with that God because I want the blessing. I want to be the king that sees blessing on this in this place. Not all alignment is the same. And because of this, Elijah knows what Ahab is signing up to. And he's like, because you signed up to a God that brings rain, guess what? I'm going to pray there's no rain to prove you're wrong. You're going the wrong way, mate. And he prays, and there's no rain. Can you imagine being the 450 prophets of Baal, praying every day, and you keep failing? Because there's one righteous man that follows the real God that stops this from happening. I think we can do the same thing, though. We can align ourselves with spiritual things that aren't Jesus because we also want the blessing. Oh, yeah, I know Jesus is good, but what do my star signs say? Ooh. I know Jesus is good, but I'll take blessing from anywhere. Isn't it all blessing? No, it's not. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. Before Jesus, God said, I am a jealous God. Have no other gods before me. Make sure you're aligned with me and me alone. Make sure there is righteousness between you and God. You are right standing with God. Don't get caught up in this. I remember I went to Fiji and we used to go around and pray over homes and things like that. And, you know, Hindu families invite you in. Yes, would you like us to pray for you? Oh, yeah, come in, bless me. And they want to have blessing from you and then all the Hindu gods and then because the thing is, they just want blessing. And you can see Ahab is like, yeah, okay, I'll get the blessing of Baal. I'll take that. And Elijah's heart is, you've missed it, mate. You've aligned with the wrong thing. Come back to God. Turn back to God. Remembering James, as I said, that read that scripture, after it talks about the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, there's a reason the author says this. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from their error of their ways will save them from death. Elijah is doing this for Ahab. He is desperate to see Ahab come back. He doesn't want Ahab to die. He wants blessing for his nation. And he also has respect for the king. He's like, king, you're just missing it. Come back. Come back to that one true love. Come back. Elijah's heart was so deep for Israel. And his heart was to guide Ahab home. He wanted to bring him back to the truth. The first thing about Elijah, just the normal man that prayed, he was all in for God. He was considered righteous because he was at right standing with God. He didn't care if his own life was on the line. He would do whatever it took to make sure he spoke the truth. Two, Elijah had a heart to reach the lost. He wasn't there going, well, you can die, king. Think about it. Even at the end, after all the prophets get killed, who's sitting around having a meal? Ahab. Why? Shouldn't they kill the king as well? You brought this curse on us. No, no, no. He's in a position of power. Ahab understands his authority. And he says to the king, hey, have a meal. And then he even warns the king, go ahead. The rains are coming. You're going to get stuck. Get on your bike. Get on your chariot. Go to Jezreel. He is still, Ahab is going back to his wife who is anti these prophets. He's just seen the real God perform. But the heart of Elijah is he's like, I pray that Ahab gets back there, convinces this Jezebel to repent as well. His heart is for restoration. He lets him go because he wants to change. It's interesting, when people experience miracles because of prayer, it doesn't naturally mean they're going to go and turn their life to Jesus. Have you ever seen that? You pray for someone who doesn't follow Jesus. They go, if I just had a sign, you pray for them. They get a miracle. That doesn't mean they're going to follow Jesus. And Elijah knows the most important thing is actually following God. Drawing people back to the real God. We see it in 1 Kings 18. What was his prayer before he called down fire? He says this, answer me, Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire fell down. He's like, the whole purpose of Elijah putting his life on the line for his people was to see them be restored to the Father. He didn't care if he died, as long as they would see the truth of who God was. The third thing from this story that I love about Elijah. Elijah had this characteristic as a leader. He never stopped praying until he saw breakthrough. He prayed with faith-filled expectation. He had a heart that was like, God, I'm going to keep praying until you show up. I'm going to keep praying. The chapters just earlier when he's with the widow, who he gives bread and she gets to eat for 3 years for free. Her son gets sick and dies. And she's devastated and Elijah's devastated. And it says that Elijah prays for the son to come back to life and nothing happens. He prays again, nothing happens. And he prays again a third time. And in a moment, her son comes back to life. He never ceases in praying. He knows that God, you can move. I love that his faith is seen again when he's at the top of Mount Carmel. He's just won this massive battle. He's seen fire from heaven. It's consumed that altar. The evil has been eradicated, but what's the problem? There's still no rain. And he wants to see blessing come back to Israel. It says he goes up, sends his servant out. He's prayed for rain. He goes, hey, what do you see? And the servant sees nothing. He prays again. What do you see? Nothing. What do you see? Nothing. Seven times until he sees the small cloud. And Elijah's like, game on. Game on. It's time to get on your back, on your bike, Ahab. Because the rains are coming. Marge, the rains are here. It's the Australian version. Church, we want that kind of faith, don't we? Man, we just don't stop praying. Hey, it didn't work. Your prayer didn't work. I'll pray again. Didn't work. I'll pray again. Didn't work. I'll pray again. And then in a moment, God shows up and shows off. And we go, see? Don't stop praying, church. Have a faith in your heart. God hears you. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. And when you pray, I want to give you an idea on how to pray. You might be like, well, I don't pray like you as. I don't know all the words. Nor do I. But you know, one of the things that I actually love doing with prayer is praying like one line sentences. Beck kind of gets annoyed by it. I'm a very short prayer, don't you? You're like, pray a bit more, you know? I've got us all like, pray a bit more again, you know? I'm like, I've already prayed it with faith. God knows. But I actually learned this from my grandpa, who is my hero of faith. I've shared a bit about him over the years. And he prayed so simply. And I actually love that Jesus, when he taught how to pray, he actually said, pray simply. Stop trying to get complicated. Matthew 6:9, when he talks about the Lord's Prayer, he says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. God, bless that person. God, heal that person. God, show your love for that person. That's a full prayer. You can pray more if you like, but Jesus is like, I already know what you're going to ask. So let's keep it simple. Just pray. Just pray. I shared this probably in the first year of being here, but as I said, my grandparents prayed the simplest prayers. And probably the, you know, we talk about how prayer can bring about miracles, but prayer does draw people back to Christ and brings them home. When they see miracles happen in the lives of others, it draws them home. And actually, I walked away from God when I was 19. Really hated the church, hated Christians, hated because they'd let me down. And my grandparents were still my heroes, and I was actually in Brisbane, and I just started this job, and I was, you know, young, and I had this girl that was back up in Toowoomba who I'd kind of known through school, and we get to know each other, and I thought, maybe she's the one, right? Wasn't, but you know. The point is, you just got to figure this stuff out. Young adults, come tonight, you might meet your spouse. Anyway, so... So I thought, yeah, she could be the one. And so, but she wasn't a Christian. I wasn't in church. And one day I was talking to her on the phone. We talk every day. And, talking to her, she sounded really, what? We did talk to her every day. I don't talk to her every day now. I've moved on, you know? Moved on. You're the girl for me. Anyway, so, don't even have a number anymore, just so you know. So I'm talking to her every day. Let's get on track, guys. We're running out of time, all right? Yeah. So anyway, I talk to her every day. One day I'm talking to this girl and she's sounding really depressed. Like she's sounding real down. And what's going on, Christy? What's on? She goes, as I'm really struggling, I'm trying to find work. Hey, I can't get a job anywhere and I'm running out of cash. I just need a job. And so I just instantly, because my grandparents pray for stuff all the time. It was like our superpower in our family. They just pray and stuff would happen. So I go, well, do you want me to get my grandparents to pray for you? Great pickup line, guys. You want some old people to pray for you. You know, like it's really good. And so she's like, what? And I go, oh, my grandparents, they pray. And stuff just happens. I don't know how. I'm not really religious myself these days. But if you want me, she goes, okay. So I'm a man of my word. And I called my grandparents. You got to picture this. My grandparents live in an old people's home. Very simple life on the side of their tables. Like they had bedside tables where my pa, he had a packet of Tic Tacs at all time. A glass for his false teeth. A Bible and a notepad. That was his life. And but the notepad was actually a list of prayers. And so I called my pa this day. I said, hey, pa, I've got a prayer request for you. There's this girl. Christy, she needs a job. Could you pray for a job? Righto. He was very simple. Righto. No worries. We'll be doing it. Christy needs a job. Like, that was very, okay. Hang up the phone. I don't think anything of it until about a couple of days later. Christy calls me all excited. You never believe it. I got a job. Oh, great. Can you thank your grandparents for me? And I'm like, what? I said, how'd you get a job? She goes, it was so weird. She goes, I'm going up an escalator at the shopping center and a guy's going down the other side. He looks at me, points at me and he says, excuse me, do you need a job? So I'm on the phone. I'm like, he's cracking onto you. I'm trying to justify it. I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, she goes, so I freaked out. And he goes, meet me at the top of the escalator. So he goes back up, starts chatting to her and says, I don't know why, but something just in my, I don't know. I just felt that maybe you need work. She goes, yeah, I do. And he goes, it's with Telstra. And I'm like, could be the devil, Christy. Not sure. Like, you know, and so don't align with the wrong, you know, anyway. And she's talking like this and I go, oh, right. She goes, but it's so weird as like, man, like the guy goes, but the other really weird thing is the job's not even in Toowoomba here. It's actually in Brisbane. And I'm like, go on. Like, she's like, so I'm taking a job. I'm moving to Brisbane. I'm like, there is a God. Like she could be the one. Like, you know, like, so it's bringing it to me. And I'm like, this is great. And so I'm like, she goes, so thank you grandparents because I've got this job. And she's all excited. And she goes, and then I stupidly say to her, do you need anything else? She goes, what? I said, you know, need any other prayer? Like, you know, because I'm like, I'm the man now. And she goes, yeah, I do. I need a fridge. And I go, a fridge? Like, buy one like a normal person. You know what I mean? But she goes, I need a fridge. And I said, and she goes, that's a true story. She goes, I need a fridge. And I said, huh? She goes, well, I've already talked to my mom. I've got enough furniture. I'm moving down in like 2 weeks. The only thing I don't have is a fridge. Could you get him to pray for a fridge for me? And I haven't secured the deal yet. So I'm like, okay, sure. Get off the phone. I'm like, this is the dumbest conversation. So I call my pa. Hey, pa, Christy got a job. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, like, this is who he was. And I go, I got another prayer request. And I can still remember him scratching it down on the piece of paper. He said, Christy needs a fridge. Christy needs a fridge, you know? And so, So I said, see you, pa. No worries, see ya. And so I don't think much of it. I'm actually working at 96.5 at the time. I'm new to the job in the Christian radio station. I'm away from God, the ultimate hypocrite at 19, but I'm doing his work and I'm working for them. And the next week I come to work, I sit at my desk and I open my emails and there's an email to all staff. So it's not just to me, but it's to all staff. And it simply says, does anyone need a fridge? I'm looking at this thing thinking my grandparents are punking me and they've learned how to use the internet. You know, like I'm like, this is terrible. So I honestly, I'm like, oh my gosh. So I call the receptionist. What's going on with the fridge? The receptionist goes, oh, one of our listeners this morning called up and said he has a fridge. Would like to give it away to someone in need. And so if we know someone, I said, well, I know this girl. Can I have his number? So I call this guy and I go, hey, mate, it's Az here from the radio. He goes, oh, I love your show. I'm like, I don't care. Let's talk about the fridge, right? Like, I'm just like, what's the go with the fridge? He goes, Az, this morning, he goes, yeah, I was just downstairs in my basement. I was just praying and we've got this great drinks fridge. It's been a drinks fridge for years. And just in my spirit, something said you need to give it away. And so for about an hour, I'm like, how can I give away a fridge? I thought the Christian radio station might need a fridge. So he called me and I said, well, this is girl, right? She moves down to Brisbane next week. She needs a fridge. It's for her. I never met the guy. Christy moved in. We dated for about a month, realized she's not the one. We're good friends, but whatever. It just ended. And every time I sit in a lounge room, we go, look at that fridge. Remember how God gave you that fridge? Now, what's interesting, Christy never ended up going to church, but it led me back to church. Because I couldn't make this stuff up if I tried. You know, like, and I remember telling this story years ago to this friend of mine, and he goes, oh, really? He goes, can you get your grandparents to pray for me? I said, what do you need? He goes, a trip to Fiji. And so it doesn't work like that, mate. You know, so, anyway, I often used to think, why do my grandparents, why, when they pray, stuff happens, but when I pray, it seems hit and miss. And over this week, I've just felt the Holy Spirit say, Az, you know your grandparents were all in. They just loved me with everything they had. There was no hindrance between me and them. That's why their prayers were just, "Dear God, Christy needs a fridge." There was a purity in their prayer. They were all in. They were fully surrendered to God and His will, and they trusted Him wholly. They prayed with faith-filled expectation, knowing that if God's for me, then who can be against me? That He'll work all things together for good for those who love Him. They understood the Word of God. They stood on the Word of God. They stood on Spirit and truth. But they also just had an expectation that when they prayed for their grandkids or they prayed for a need, God would come through. And as a church, as Beacon Church, that's what I want us to be. But first of all, let's go all in for Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank You that You hear our prayers. God, I pray that this week it'll ignite a spark within us to pray prayers to You, God. It doesn't have to be complicated. Would You give us the faith to open our mouth, open our lips, and believe for the supernatural to occur? God, I thank You. The prayers of a righteous man avail much. How do we become righteous? We become righteous because of Your blood on the cross. You make us righteous because of what You did, not because of who we are. So Jesus, right now, I pray, this week, we will seek after You, seek Your face. And when we pray, may our hearts be filled with faith, full of expectation that You're going to move on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.